Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of So They Went Out and Preached. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we come to the sixth chapter, as we've pointed out, you know, Mark is following the life of Jesus rather rapidly. He's focusing primarily on the actions of Jesus, looking at the different healings that have been taking place, the demonstration of the power of God over the power of Satan, his authority over nature, and things like that. So Mark's just, you know, laying it down pretty rapidly, just, you know, going from event to event, and of course, just solidifying people in the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. So it says, then he went out from there and came to his own country. So he had gone to the home of this young girl that had died, and he actually had brought her back to life. But now going out from there, going back to his own country, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So, you know, first, they're astonished at the teaching of Jesus. They're astonished at this power that he has. And they're saying, you know, where did he get this? He wasn't, you know, part of that recognized group of teachers of the law at the time. He hadn't gone to the theological schools and obtained a degree. He just had this power of God upon his life. And they were marveling at this. And, you know, this is the thing that really matters. This is, you know, what it all ultimately comes down to. It's not about, you know, possessing a theological degree necessarily. Not that that's a bad thing. It can be a fine thing. But the real issue is power, the power of the Spirit of God. And being able to speak with the authority of God's word. I was talking to a friend today, and we have another friend who has been serving at a church for quite a few years. And at this particular church, the pastor had to step down for moral reasons. And so this other guy has stepped up to kind of fill in the pulpit, you know, sort of temporarily is the idea. But he's just doing an amazing job. And the people are being blessed by his ministry. And so I said to the guy I was talking to, I said, so is there some thought that maybe he would just, you know, remain there as the pastor? Because I think he should. He said, well, you know, a lot of people are encouraging him to do it, but he feels really inadequate because, you know, he's not really educated and he just feels like he's, you know, he just, you know, probably needed more training or, and, you know, sometimes that's the idea that people have, but that's not really the issue. The real issue is the power of God, the anointing of God upon a person's life. And this guy's got the anointing. People are being blessed by his ministry. And quite frankly, I'm praying for him that he'll get over his insecurity and just accept the fact that God's anointing him and just go for it. Just do it. So this is what we see with Jesus. And there, you know, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Notice that Joseph isn't included here. So evidently Joseph had died by this time already. There's not much mentioning of Joseph except in the very earliest, you know, days of the life of Jesus. And then we don't really hear anything about him. We do hear on one occasion that Jesus is referred to as the son of the carpenter. So Joseph was a carpenter. He obviously, Jesus was brought up learning that trade with him. But here, he's referred to as the carpenter himself. But the other thing that we notice, of course, is that Jesus has brothers and sisters. And that's kind of a foreign thought for some people. It's like, what? What do you mean the Virgin Mary had other children? And, you know, for some people, this has been such a monumental thing that they just can't get their head around it. Some have said, well, these were the stepchildren. These were kids that Joseph had already. And, you know, so like Mary was the stepmom. And others have said, well, no, you know, brothers, that's a kind of a general term. It probably means cousins, actually. These were the cousins of Jesus. No, they weren't the cousins of Jesus. And they weren't the stepbrothers of Jesus. They were the sons of Joseph and Mary. And the idea that Mary was, you know, perpetually a virgin is a myth that developed early on in the history of the church, but there's no evidence for that at all in the biblical text. It's just clear from the biblical text that Joseph and Mary had a number of children. And Jesus had four brothers. Amazing to think about that. But of course, we know that later on, we would hear that his family ultimately would embrace him as their savior as well. And then at least James and Jude would go on to follow the Lord closely. The others perhaps did as well, but James and Jude would become contributors to the New Testament. So the epistle of James that we have here in our New Testament is written by this James that's referred to here. And the epistle of Jude in the New Testament is written by the Judas who is referred to here. So we don't have the names of his sisters. Now, everybody was offended, though, at this point, because they just weren't ready to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They were too familiar with him. And so Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." So although, you know, multitudes were flocking to Jesus, his own family, especially his brothers and sisters, they were the ones who, you know, they weren't buying into it, at least in the early stages. It would be later that they would finally come around. As a matter of fact, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says that Jesus, just like Jesus appeared to Paul in an extraordinary way and brought him to faith, Paul singles out James as Jesus having appeared to James as well. So a unique appearance of the resurrected Christ to his own brother, James. So at this time, they were not receiving him as the Messiah. So that famous statement, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." And, you know, you might have experienced a little bit of that yourself. Sometimes it's our family that is the hardest group of people to minister to, isn't it? They feel like, oh, come on, you know, we know you, and who are you to tell us that? And, you know, those that are older than us would sometimes say, oh, come on, I knew you when you were just a little pup. You know, you're trying to tell me something about life now. And And, you know, there's that kind of, as we hear that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes there's too much familiarity and they just think, oh, come on, you know, I'm not going to hear that from you. And, you know, sometimes it takes an outsider to come in and to reach the people in our family. I pray all the time for my unsaved family members that the Lord will bring somebody from the outside into their lives. You know, I've been sharing with them for years and they know who I am and my life and all, but they're still maybe, you know, persisting in their unbelief. And I just pray, Lord, just, you know, bring somebody else in that will really be able to witness to them in a way that the whole family thing isn't going to be something that they can just sort of write off, you know, because it is true. It does happen still. So it says, now he could not do many mighty works there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So in Matthew's gospel, Matthew adds one additional thing to this. He says, and he could not do many works there because of their unbelief. So it was actually their lack of faith that prevented the work of God among them. And that's an important thing to think about. You know, we can miss out on things God wants to do because of unbelief. We need to be careful and be on our guard against unbelief, be on our guard against skepticism. You know, sometimes with our Christian faith, we can reduce it to, you know, just propositions or just, you know, it, like a creed. And as long as we believe the creed, then we're content. But we're not looking for any experience. We're not necessarily believing that God's going to do anything. Oh yeah, we believe all these things and we believe they're true. And Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He's coming back again someday. But hey, he's not doing anything right now. Well, if that's the way we think, that's probably true. He's not going to be doing anything among us because we don't have any faith. But where there's faith, where there's people expecting Jesus to do stuff, where there's people believing that he's going to do things, where there's people asking him to do things and trusting that he's going to do things, guess what's happening? He's doing things. So faith is, you know, it's a component that is necessary for the work of God to be taking place in our lives. We have to be active in our faith. It's not just a passive thing, you know, that I believe certain things and I just sit back and, okay, it's all going to happen. No, I've got to believe God. And because I believe God, I'm going to obey God. And sometimes that obedience means I'm going to step out and do something. You know, sometimes people say, oh man, you know, nobody's getting saved today. Well, is anybody witnessing to people today? What do you think is going to happen? They're just going to be walking down the street and decide I need to get saved? Well, that might happen occasionally, but that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is somebody's got to talk to them. Somebody's got to tell them about the Lord. So if we look around and we say, wow, there's not much happening in our church. There's not many new converts. There's not many miraculous kinds of things. There's not any healings going on. Or, you know, we've got to go back to ourselves and say, well, do we believe God? Are we expecting him to do things? Are we really asking him to do stuff and then, you know, trusting that, man, we ask the Lord to do it, he's going to do it. So faith is essential if we're going to see mighty works happen among us. And so he called the 12 to himself and he began to send them out two by two and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. So here, once again, we see the same thing that Mark's been, he just keeps coming back to these same themes. Power over the devil, healing for sickness, going out, preaching the gospel. This is what they were doing. And guess what? This is what God wants his church to be doing today. He wants us to be doing the same stuff today. That we would be the ones. You know, we talked about this before, but since it just keeps coming up again and again, you know, we've got to realize, man, people's lives are devastated by Satan. And the devil is at the root of so much of that that's going on. But guess what? Most people don't know it. They don't even know there's a devil. They don't have any idea what's happening to them. We're the ones who know it. We're the ones who can say, hey, that's the work of Satan in a person's life. Man, let's pray against that. Let's pray that God will break the grip of the devil over that person's life. Sometimes it's, you know, we got to grab somebody, lay hands on them, and just pray, God, set this person free. As we move more into kind of a godless culture where there's just a rejection, an outright rejection of the word of God, the commandments of God, we're seeing more and more satanic activity. We're seeing more and more strongholds in the lives of people. And man, we're the ones with the answer. We're the ones who, you know, we've got to pray against these things. We've got to get the gospel to people. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's how Peter referred to Jesus. And so his followers were the ones to be doing that in our generation. But we get so distracted by so many other things so easily. You know, it's easy to get swept up in all the politics, and it's easy to get swept up in these different things. And we think that, man, you know, we've got to help get this guy elected. Man, if we could get this guy into office, then he's going to wave a magic wand and it's all going to be better. And the reality is that's never happened. And guess what? It's never going to happen. It just is not going to happen. The other day, I was thinking about all of this, you know, and you know, we're all citizens and, you know, we're all guys, and I'm sure at times you have your moments of frustration like I do, and, you know, I get caught up in the passion of all of it, and I, you know, man, we got to do this, and we got to see that happen, and you know, the Lord just comes back to me and says, you know, is that where you want to put all your energy? Is that where you're going to put your hope? And then I come to my senses and I think, okay, you know, I'm going to do my duty as a citizen. I'm going to, you know, if God puts one of us in a position of influence in politics or something like that, praise the Lord. Live for Christ there. Share the gospel. You know, do your best to try to get, you know, good, righteous legislation passed. We should do all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, the main thing we need to be doing is getting the gospel to people. And praying for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Because, you know, nations are made up of people. And people are sinners. And the only way nations change is when people change. And the only way people really change is when their hearts change, right? I mean, you just put more laws out, and guess what? People have more laws to break. For the lawless, it's not a problem. Oh, we broke all these. We'll break all of these as well. We don't care. You know, we live in just a lawless generation, and we're seeing it right, you know, not only on the, you know, maybe the lower levels of society, but we're seeing it right up to the very top in our leaders themselves. They have no respect for authority. They have no respect for the law. They have no respect for the law that governs this land, much less respect for God's law. But anyway, all that to say, the Lord just, you know, keeps bringing me back to show me, look, the battle is spiritual. And keep the focus on the spiritual. Keep getting the gospel out. Keep teaching the word. Keep preaching. Keep encouraging people to share their faith, to pray, to step out and do good works in the name of Jesus. That's what's going to make the difference. And you know how it is when you read through books of the Bible at different times, and you know, I mean, you know, honestly, sometimes I read through a book of the Bible and it's kind of like, I wish I would have got more of a jolt from that. You know, I just kind of made my way through it. And I've had the last few times, because I kind of try to, you know, read through the New Testament over and over again. So I remember the last couple of times I read through Revelation, it was like, okay, read through Revelation. Now, here we go, back to Matthew again. But man, this time, for some reason, it's been one of those times, it's just like every word, I'm just like, it's leaping off the page. I'm just, you know, I can see it so clearly. I can see the direction the world's going in. I can see how all of these things are unfolding and going to unfold. And I can see just the, you know, the judgment of God, and then the power of God and the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And man, I've just been getting so amped reading the book of Revelation. It's like, this is all happening. This is all going to happen. It is all going to come down just like it says right here. As I'm going through, you know, I'm reading about the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, they're going to witness in the streets of Jerusalem during the second half of that 7-year period. For 3.5 years, these two witnesses, they're going to be preaching to the world. And the Antichrist can't do anything about it. All of those forces can't stop these guys. Anybody who tries to hinder their prophecy, they have power to call down fire from heaven. They have power to bring the plagues. And for 3.5 years, man, they're just going to lay it on the world. And after 3.5 years, you know, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, he's given power over them. He kills them, and they lay in their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the whole world celebrates. And people start sending gifts to one another, and this is what it says. They're celebrating because these two prophets that tormented them, they've been silenced. And I thought, man, that's heavy. The word of God is a torment to the godless. And that's how they've seen them. They've been tormenting us. They've been messing with our agenda. They've been interfering with our utopian dreams. And now they're dead. We finally got them. Our man put them down. But 3.5 days later, they suddenly rise back up on their feet. And man, I'm reading that. You know, I felt like, it's like I almost felt like I was transported into it. I'm just watching this whole thing. They ascend up to heaven. And great fear comes upon everybody. And you know, you think, you know, this book was written 2,000 years ago. And the idea 2,000 years ago that the whole world could be watching an event unfolding in Jerusalem, that was unimaginable, inconceivable. How could anything like that happen? And now we know how simple it is. It's you know, just flick on the TV or turn on the internet and it'll be right there. And the whole world will be watching it. But then great fear falls upon the inhabitants of the earth, and a great earthquake shakes the city. All of that to say, it's a spiritual battle, guys. That's what we're in. And at the end of the day, all of these politics and all of this other stuff, it's just becoming more and more clear the nature of this. What's at the root of it? It's a revolt, a massive, like it's always been, it's a massive revolt against God and his kingdom. And we're here as citizens of another kingdom. We are here not to settle in and be comfortable. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We are passing through. We're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're here as soldiers. We're here on a battlefield. That's what Earth is. It is a battlefield. And we're here fighting the forces of Satan. That's what we're doing. And we can't lose sight of that. And, you know, God's goodness, you know, he blesses us with things richly to enjoy in life, with our families and all of that. And that's all wonderful. And they're gifts from him. And we thank him for it. But we can't forget the fact that, man, we're in a war. And so that's back to the text. That's what Jesus sent these guys out to do. He gave them power over the unclean spirits. He sent them out. They were to preach the gospel. They were to shake the dust off of their feet for those who didn't accept. They were to keep moving on, keep getting the message out. And they were to demonstrate the power of God for people and healing and things like that. You know, those are things that we need to be looking for and expecting and asking God to do. And like we said a minute ago, believing that he wants to do it. God wants to work today. Are we going to trust him?
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of So They Went Out and Preached. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled So They Went Out and Preached. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM127. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.